We not only pray for a new school year, but this is a new year in the life of our church when it comes to the movement and the promotion of classes, especially for children and students. Most adults never promote. We all know that. But there is a significant group in our room today, in the big room, I would call it, for the first time. If you are a preschooler in our church, then you know that you have excellent instruction and teaching that goes on every Sunday down the hallway. Our preschool ministry seeks to help our youngest to develop a heart for God. And when you reach the first grade, you come into the big room. We have some brand new first graders in the big room with us today, and they have a knapsack like this. Mine has my grandfather name on it, which is Doc. They made me one. And inside of it, there are some activities, not for adults, but for first graders. A sketch pad and some pipe cleaners, all kinds of things that you can use while you're here in the big room. If you're a first grader here for the first time, I would like to ask you if you will be brave enough just to stand up on the pew seat where you are. Parents, if you need to help your first grader, hold them up, stand with them. Do that right now. Let's welcome these first graders to the big room. There. We're glad you're here today with us. The following story, as best I can tell, is true. It did not come from an internet email that I was told I had to pass along or else something bad would happen to me. It really didn't come from the internet at all, which probably means it has a real good chance of being true. But it comes from an article that's found in a travel magazine, a journal that was printed some years ago called Across America. It's a story submitted by a geography history teacher, junior high history teacher and geography teacher named Dodi Gadient, who lived in Southern California. After 13 years of teaching geography and history, she decided to spend the summer break that she had traveling across America, looking at a lot of the places she had been talking about with her students in her classes. So she headed out from Southern California with a pickup truck pulling a camper trailer by herself to travel across the United States that particular summer. She got just west of Sacramento on Interstate 5 when she had a water pump blow up on her in her pickup truck. She pulled over as best she could on the shoulder. She was stuck by herself. She knew someone would stop and help, but that didn't happen. Everyone seemed so preoccupied with where they were going, what they were doing, they just blew by her. No one offered help, and she prayed this prayer: Lord, please send me an angel, preferably that has mechanical ideas. 4 minutes later, she heard the Harley, the huge man in the leather jacket, big, muscular man, the big, thick beard, pulled over and without saying a word to her, immediately ran over, lifted the hood of her pickup truck, and started to work on the problem. He then flagged over an 18-wheeler and got a tow chain and actually pulled her vehicle off the road shoulder so that he could continue working and she would be safe. She was just dumbstruck. Then he turned around during the repair and she saw what was written on the back of his leather jacket: Hell's Angels. She stood there till he finished. When he finished, he looked over and saw the puzzled look on her face, and he said these words to her, and I quote, "Ma'am, don't judge a book by its cover. You never know who you're talking to." And with that, he climbed on his motorcycle and was gone. I would add to that, beware what you pray for. The passage today comes from the Old Testament. The passage comes from the book of 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. We're on a guided tour, if you don't know that, if you're new to our service today and hadn't been with us in a while. We are moving through the entire Bible in weekly readings, And by the end of this year, we're going to have seen the high spots. We're going to have gone to those high places, those stories in Scripture that give us the big picture. Kind of like going to a museum or an art gallery. You know what it's like. You don't see everything. There's no way that you could possibly take in and absorb everything on the first visit to the Smithsonian Institution or any other famous museum or art gallery. But what you get is enough to make you want to go back. You see the magnificent work of art, or you hear the story the guide tells you. You see the sculpture that makes you want to go back and learn more. That's what we're doing with God's Word. We're hitting the high spots, and we've made it to the book of 1 Kings, which centers upon a prayer that a certain man prayed when he got what he asked for. He got what he prayed for. The background of 1 Kings 3 is King Solomon. If you remember, moving all the way through the high points of Scripture, God intends to bring His Son into the world, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He will be born in a manger in Bethlehem. But this is 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah. He will be born in the house and lineage of David. And David, the greatest king ever to serve Israel, the one that everyone looked for as a benchmark. He was the standard that you judge by. He had a son named Solomon. And Solomon inherited the kingdom. Solomon was a young man. He calls himself just a child in this passage. He wasn't a child as in grade school age or preschool age that we would consider. He was probably 19 to 23 years of age, most would think. That's a pretty heavy responsibility at that age, to become king over the nation of Israel. He started out in 1 Kings 3 by solidifying an alliance that was very important. He knew history, and he knew the struggles that his father had and that the nation had had in the past. And so he formed an alliance with Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt to the south. He did that by arranging a marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. It was a politically savvy move. It wasn't necessarily an obedient move, the Scripture says. For later on in life, Solomon took so many wives, for it was permissible in that day and time, that all of his dealings with his hundreds of wives took his eyes off of obedience to God. That's another matter. Solomon, trying to get started off on the right foot, formed this alliance with Egypt, married Pharaoh's daughter, and then as he was building the temple, for that was one of his greatest accomplishments, but as the temple was being built, Solomon went and visited all the places that Israel worshipped until they got their own house of God, until the temple was erected. And until the temple existed, they would simply go to any high spot, a high place, geographically speaking, literally, to the top of a hill, they would set up an altar. They were following what a lot of pagan religions did, no doubt, but they were honoring God. And it says that Solomon went to the high places in the kingdom before the temple was built, right as it was being finished, and he offered worship to God. And at one particular place, he offered 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 acts of a burnt sacrifice. I mean, you talk about someone who was driven, who was purposeful about what he was doing. He wanted to make sure that he had God's will in mind at this stage of his life. The Bible says that God put Solomon to sleep, and in a dream, he spoke to him. Be careful here. A lot of us read too much into dreams nowadays, I think. I understand that God spoke to people in dreams before Scripture was fulfilled, but I believe God speaks to us principally through His Word today. So don't let your dreams take on too much importance. Usually my dreams can be interpreted by what I ate the night before. Maybe that's the way it is for you. Anyway, God had Solomon in his sleep have a dream, and it's through that dream that Solomon prayed and had a conversation with God. And God, in verse 5 of this passage, right before we pick up our readings today, said, "Solomon, ask me what you will." What do you want? What do you want? Well, you talk about a blank check. That's what God said. Ask me what you will. Solomon prayed for, we pick up in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give me your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon was given a blank check. "Whatever you want." He says, "Ask what you wish me to give you." That's 1 Kings 3:5. That's God speaking to Solomon. I imagine God sat back and wondered what this young man would pray for. Of course, God knew all things. He always does. But for Solomon to be given that blank check, if you will, that freedom to ask for anything he wanted. And the young king asked for one thing. The New American Standard calls it an understanding heart. There are other places and portions of Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament where this idea of godly knowledge is usually described with two words: wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, as seen in the greater light of Scripture, could be viewed as having that ability to see the big picture. To be wise means that you're able to look at a situation. You're able to look backward as well as forward, as well as into the present. And to have that knowledge, if you will, that allows you to see the big picture. Understanding would be taking wisdom to the next step, which would allow a person to use the broad knowledge, use the big picture view, and go to a specific situation in life and do the right thing. Wisdom could be viewed as you're in a class and you're going to take an exam and you're responsible for the entire textbook. And so you spend all of your time preparing for that test, and you have to know everything from page one to the very last page of the book. You learn it. But when you go in for the exam, you're not asked to recapitulate. You're not asked to memorize or spit back every single thing in that book. You're asked specific things. And you have to take that general knowledge. You have to take that wisdom and apply it to answer the questions, to solve the problems that the professor, the teacher asks on the exam. Wisdom and understanding. That's what Solomon asked for. Now, in our day and age, we look at people and we judge them. We set people up perhaps on a pedestal, and we determine by what we write, by what we think, by how we vote. We have formed opinions about certain individuals, and we either deem them to be wise or unwise. Or in this case, maybe it's a person can be wise or a person can be intelligent, but those are two different things. Take a look at some famous people. That's Corrie ten Boom. Would you deem her to be wise or just a person who has a high intelligence? This lady was responsible for rescuing over 800 Jews during the Holocaust, and she's a remarkable writer. Who's next? Albert, what's his last name? Einstein. The theory of relativity, E equal MC squared. Is this guy wise or is he just intelligent? So you form an opinion. Does he have wisdom? Or did he just have enough knowledge to amaze the world? Who's next? Mother Teresa. Does she have wisdom? Do we judge her to be a woman of wisdom, or was she just extra smart? Who's next? That looks like the dog I had in the fifth grade. Who is that? Someone help me. Yoda. Excuse me, Yoda. I guess I'm not wise or smart. No comment. Yoda in the movie Star Wars, is he seen as being wise or just, does he have a high IQ? Who's next? Bill Gates, one of the richest men on the face of the earth. Is he wise? Is he just rich? There's a difference. Who else? Mahatma Gandhi. Maybe you have an opinion. Maybe it's the first time you've ever seen that picture or heard that name. Do we judge him to be wise? Do we judge him just to have been in a place in life where he could show how intelligent he was? Anyone else? One of our Supreme Court justices, Sandra Day O'Connor. Now, a Supreme Court justice, we automatically put them on a pedestal of having brain power. But Supreme Court justices are supposed to be chosen on the basis of having what? Wisdom. Anyone else? Anyone know who that is? I'll give you a hint. Socrates. Socrates was an ancient philosopher. We don't have a snapshot of him, but we do have sculptures. And he was, by his writings, considered to be in his day and time one of the wisest men on the face of the earth. I'm not so sure about that. Was he wise in terms of how we're viewing a prayer request from Solomon, or was he just popular? Anyone else? Is he wise? I don't necessarily recommend that movie, but you know him. The actor's Tom Hanks, but the character is Forrest Gump. My kids always said I would run like Forrest. That wasn't a compliment. Anyone else? Okay, forget that one. Some might say. No, one of the most popular, well-known figures in the world today. Is Oprah wise? She just savvy? She just have a remarkable presence on the screen? Okay, see, the whole point is Solomon prayed for an understanding heart, for wisdom. Look how God responded to this prayer request. It's chapter 3, verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and that thing is for an understanding heart, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall like you arise anyone. I have also given you what you have not asked, verse 13 says, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. See, we learn a little bit here about prayer, don't we? God recounts, and I think it's for our understanding because he knows it all. It's like, Solomon, hold up here a minute. Time out. I gave you a blank check. Ask me what you will. What do you want me to give you? And there are the top three things that everyone asks from me, God would say. Down the road, Stephen Hatfield is going to pray prayers, and he's going to be more concerned about this top three list. So will many other people who live in Lewisville, Texas, and the United States of America, and throughout all of mankind. The prayers of most people are going to revolve around what? Are going to revolve around personal things. Lord, I want to live a long time, and I want that life to not only be long, but I want it to be fruitful. I want riches. I want revenge. That's what he means by you haven't asked for the life of your enemies. See, if Solomon had really been thinking like a king, he would have said, Lord, I don't want to have to come up with an alliance with Egypt. every other year. I want to crush them. I want to crush the Assyrians who have threatened our nation. I want revenge on the enemies of our people. I want lots of wealth. I want to be not presidential, but I want to be kingly. And I want to live. I want to live. I know I can't live forever, but I want to live a long life. That's what God says he would have expected. That's how most prayers are formed and presented to God. And yet God says, what you have prayed for, Solomon, makes me glad. And I give you that discerning heart. I give you that sense of justice. And then he says, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. This is where it gets interesting. He said, you didn't ask for riches, but I'm going to give you riches. You didn't ask for long life, but I'm going to give you long life. Sounds a lot like another verse that's familiar to many of us in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33. These are the words of Jesus, the red letter in that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amazing that our prayers can be answered in such a way. Solomon didn't pray for those things that God gave him anyway. But he prayed for the understanding heart. He prayed for the wisdom that he would need to give understanding in tough situations. And then the writer of 1 Kings gives us, right after this prayer is answered, one of the most amazing things that Solomon ever did. It's not the only time he ever meted out justice. It's not the only time he was ever called upon to render a verdict. But this is one of many, and it's an amazing one. Right after this prayer is answered, it says that Solomon then begins to allow people to come to him with their grievances. And he would judge. He would be the one as king who would render the ultimate verdict. He would take wisdom and understanding and seek to apply them. The first one that came his way, two women that lived in the same house. They were not related, but they both had infant children. And in the night, one of those infants died in his or her sleep. It's the masculine gender, so let's just assume it's two little baby boys. One of those infants died in his sleep, and the mother who lost her child, switched those babies in the dead of night and put her dead child in the arms of the other woman and took her healthy, sleeping baby as her own. When the sun came up, the mother who was holding a child that was not breathing looked closely and understood that this was not her child. That something terrible had been done to her. So they came before the king, and the king allowed them to tell their stories. And they both did. According to even Old Testament law, this was something Solomon had never faced. There were no corroborating witnesses. It was one woman's word against the other. What's a king to do? He's on the spot here. He's supposed to be the one who can take wisdom and generate understanding and apply it in all situations. What would you do? The scripture says that Solomon did a very wise thing. We pick up in chapter 3, verse 24. The king said, give me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, and she was deeply stirred over her son. And she said, oh, no, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill the child. But the other one said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. The king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill the child. She is his mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Who would have ever thought to take things to that extreme? But was there any other way for the true mother to be revealed than the one who would rather give the child up, to surrender the rights to that child in order to let that child continue living? Solomon knew who the real mother was. Now you go, whoa, that's a hard story. Folks, I've never faced something that traumatic, nor have you probably. But it all comes back to, what are we praying for? What do we ask God for? When situations arise where that which is most important must be faced, what have our prayers asked for? More money? As if throwing money at an issue that's very important is going to solve it? Revenge? As though making sure that you're one up on whoever it is that you have a grudge against is going to solve the bitterness that's within the heart? What are you praying for? If Solomon had asked for those top three things, would he have been prepared for what he was going to face, not only with these two moms, but for whatever was going to come down the road time and time and time and time again? He prayed for wisdom and understanding, and God honored that prayer. Now, there's a deeper lesson here, I think. I looked through the life of Solomon, and there are some who would agree with this idea. Some commentators of Scripture don't cover this aspect of it, but I don't think it's something we can ignore. Solomon got exactly what he prayed for, but he left out some other things. He did not pray, hear me, he did not pray for a righteous heart. He did not pray for a heart of obedience. He prayed for wisdom. Some would say he prayed for the most politically savvy thing he could pray for to make sure that the nation was able to move forward. He became a very shrewd, wise person. And all you got to do is look at the book of Proverbs and that part of the Old Testament, God's Word, the Proverbs of Solomon are amazing. But most of those Proverbs, if you're honest, really speak not of the spiritual level of things, but of just general wisdom of how to settle arguments. Not all of them, certainly. But Solomon's own life bears out the simple fact that as he grew older, he grew to walk away from God. He didn't honor God with his choices. And the question would be, why? And I think the obvious answer is, some things, hear me, some things we're not given if we don't desire them and ask for them. Of all the things Solomon could have prayed for, God approved of this one. But I can't help but think that God one day waited for Solomon to say, Lord, you told me that you'd give me wisdom and understanding, and you blessed me beyond measure because you gave me those things I didn't ask for. But God's waiting for Solomon to ask for something else. Lord, give me a heart that will obey and a heart that will be right and righteous before you. But he didn't ask for those things. You can tell your child you want him or her to go to college all you want. You can pay their way. You can make them go to class. But unless they want an education, it's not going to happen. And so it is with some of the biggest spiritual issues of life. We don't have that kind of heart because bottom line is we do not desire it. Because you see, we get what we pray for. One other question. What if you woke up tomorrow and I woke up tomorrow and the only things we had were the things we'd thank God for this day? There's a question up there. Read it, but hear what I'm saying. What if the only things we had tomorrow morning, Monday, August 22, when you get up to go to school for the first time, whatever promotion, whatever it is you're doing tomorrow, what if the only things you had to draw upon were the things you thanked God for today? That's all you had to go on tomorrow. Because you see, we get what we pray for. And to have an obedient heart, and to have a heart of righteousness, to have a heart that is soft and moldable before God, is not something that you pray one time and that you forget about, but it's something that you deal with and you pray for and you work on. Work on. You humble yourself. You stay with it, and you ask God to give you that strength each and every day that you live. But truth be told, most of us, if we woke up tomorrow morning with all the things and only the things we'd thank God for today, what would we really have that mattered? Because we get what we pray for. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible, read. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our voices to hear songs about the future, about heaven in that city that's yours. Thank you for the opportunity to pray for a new year, to welcome our youngest into this room. But Father, teach us today how to pray as we ought. And thank you, Lord, for giving us what we pray for. In Christ's name, we offer these prayers. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service today. I believe that when God speaks, He gives you and me, each one of us, an opportunity to respond. And that time of response, the way we handle it in our church, is one that we want to ask you to make decisions, many of which need to be publicly made. Or when we stand in a moment and sing this song of commitment, we're going to ask you to come forward. Why would we ask you to do that? Well, there could be someone in this room, and you have never said yes to the claims of Jesus upon your life. We didn't talk about Jesus today necessarily, call Him by name that often. But remember, we're looking at the big picture. We're taking the guided tour, and here's a king over Israel who prays for wisdom and understanding, and he's going to be moving his life and his nation in a direction where this child can be born, Jesus the Christ. And he will come to this earth, live a perfect, sinless life, and go to a cross and die that we might live. That's what this tour is all about. If you've yet to say yes to Jesus, I want to ask you to step across that line of faith. It's a prayer that you pray. It's a choice that you make. Because Christ has done it all. He has provided the means of salvation. So if that's something you want to do today, there'll be deacons and ministers standing here, people who can pray with you and help you and guide you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, never told anyone. Profess your faith. We're commanded to do that. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. Why on the earth not? It's His command. We didn't make it up. It's a little bit unusual, but when you understand the picture of being buried and rising to new life, that baptism is a sign to the world that you belong to Jesus. So if that's something you've yet to experience as a believer, come forward today and we'll schedule a time when you can experience that. Maybe this is a church you need to belong to. Maybe you need to join our church today. There are great churches all around here. Point is, find the one where you belong, where you can serve, and jump in, dive in, become a part of it. If that's what God is leading you and your family to do today, then we'd invite you to come forward and unite with our church. Become a part, become a member of First Baptist Church Louisville. And maybe for many of us, it all goes back to what we're praying for. What are you praying for? God answers prayer. So just push aside those top three things that are on the or on all of our lists. Push aside all the personal things. Push aside all the desire for wealth. Push aside all, even all the good things that you want. go back to, what are you praying for? What are you really praying for? What are you thanking God for? What are you paying attention to in your life? Choices. God says, ask me what you want. Seek first his kingdom. Let's do that right now. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here. Won't you step out and come forward right now?